Well, I am so excited to be starting off the new year with a new series. We're studying Psalms. You know, Psalms is an amazing book. As I've gotten into it, I've really learned quite a lot. I took it for granted. You know, everyone has a favorite psalm. One of them that we quote a lot is Psalms 23. Why don't you turn there? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalms is awesome. There's so much here. You know, this is one that many people have memorized. Perhaps you've memorized a psalm. Over the course of the lesson, I challenge you, encourage you to memorize a psalm. I'm going to take the challenge. I want to share with you one that's really right next to this. That's one of my favorite ones. It connects with me. And you will find as we study this, you're going to connect with God in different ways. And that is my hope, that during this study, that you will connect with God and have a deeper relationship with Him. I'm excited to say that Danny Doble will be sharing this with me as far as teaching. We're going to do our very best to cover this. It's a large book, and no, we're not going to go chapter by chapter. There's 150 chapters. That would not be very practical. I want to read you Psalm 25. "To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In You I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in You will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me Your ways, O Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me, for You are God my Savior, and my hope is in You all day long. Remember, O Lord, Your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to Your love, remember me, for You are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of His covenant. For the sake of Your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in You. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in You. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." The book of Psalms is so emotional. There's so much to connect with. What is it all about? What is the book of Psalms all about? It's sacred poems and psalms that about the human experience. It is about the covenant relationship between God and His people. It has personal reflections and every emotion of the soul. It provides us with models for public and corporate worship. There's so much here. What is the message of Psalms to us? God is worthy of man's worship. That's the message. God has provided us a pattern for respectful and exuberant ways to approach Him, no matter what the circumstances are. A pattern for us to worship Him, the King, both kings and commoners. You think about it. Psalms has been around for a long time, and it has been consistently used in worship. And that's what it was created for. As I mentioned earlier, Psalms is comprised of 150 chapters. And we're having a little technical challenge today, so my dear wife is in the back changing slides for me. And she's going to do that right now. And so we want to talk a little bit about the authorship of Psalms. And it's been attributed to actually many authors. To David, to Asaph, the sons of Korah, King Solomon, Meman, Etan, and Moses. Those are some of them. There may be more, as we'll find out. But, you know, I kind of always thought, well, David wrote all those. And I started studying it further, and I realized, no, there's other guys that have written these Psalms. What you'll find that when you open up your Bible and you look at the chapters, you'll see something called superscriptions. What in the world is a superscription? Well, a superscription is right below what it says in Psalms 24, for example. And it says, of David, a psalm. Okay? So that is a superscription. Now, superscriptions are controversial in a sense. You know how in your Bible there's these headings of a chapter in the New Testament, Jesus walks on water, Jesus feeds the 5,000. That was added after it was written. Okay? Kind of to help us know where we are in the Scripture or what it's about. Well, a superscription, some scholars feel, were the same. They were written by scribes or people to help an understanding of what it was and what it was to be used for or who wrote it. Okay? So, superscriptions have what is a Hebrew word called letawid in it. Now, I doubt I even pronounced that correctly because I don't know Hebrew to save my life. But this word is a preposition, and it can mean by, of, about, or for. So when you have a superscription and it's written there, it could mean by David, of David, for David, about David. You get the idea? So it doesn't necessarily mean that David really wrote it. That's controversial to some. Okay? So turn to Psalms chapter 5. Let's take a look at an example of what is so controversial about superscriptions. In Psalms chapter 5, and I have an NIV version that I'm looking at. I'll wait for you to get there. It says, for the director of music, for flutes, a psalm of David. Now, the Holman version has a superscription that has a title in front of it. It says, the refuge of the righteous, with the superscription, for the choir director, with the flutes, a Davidic psalm. Look at verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple." Okay, does anyone see something controversial about this? What's the issue? What's that? That's right. If it was written by David, why is he talking about a temple that's he's going to worship in? You see the problem. So you look at this, and some of the things that have been attributed to David, some people say, that can't be because of this. There's some other examples. You can find the same issue in Psalms 27:4, 65:4, 68:29, and 138:2. Turn to Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, verses 33 through 36, in a psalm that's been attributed to David, it says, "The Lord hears the needy," in verse 33, "and does not despise his captive people. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and all that move in them, for God will save Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah. Then people will settle there and possess it. The children of his servants will inherit it, and those who love his name will dwell there." What's the issue here? It's captivity. Rebuild cities. That's after Davidic times. Does that make sense? So, scholars who've analyzed the original Hebrew and the subsequent, what we'll call daughter versions of Psalms, say that the titles were subject to various variations and different versions during the course of their transmission during post-exilic times and beyond. You can tell I'm quoting a scholar, okay? I'm just lifting that right out. Now, what they have found is that the texts of the poems and psalms themselves are almost unchanged over all the variations, versions, as they've been handed down over the centuries. So what does that tell us about superscriptions? It tells us that those whose task were to pass down the Holy Writ were more concerned about the songs and the psalms than the superscriptions about them. That's what the scholars say, okay? Is this bothering anyone? I hope not. We're taking a look at what the scholars say about it. We're going to take a look ourselves at what the Bible says about it. Okay, so hang with me. So, let's change the slide. See, there's also good arguments for Lodewijk as indicating authorship. It could legitimately be translated to, for, of, by, in regard to belonging to David, and intended to associate a given psalm with David or one of the lines of kings in his ancestry, any Davidic king, even a Davidic collection of psalms. See, there's ample evidence that David was an accomplished musician and poet in the scriptures. So it isn't like he couldn't write a psalm, didn't write a psalm. That's not what we're saying. We're just talking about superscriptions. Are they accurate in every case? Does that make sense? Okay. So even if some superscriptions were added to a psalm later, does not disprove whether he wrote psalms, some psalms. Does that make sense? So, let's take a look at some of the scriptures. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. Let's read some examples. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, 'See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better.' So Saul said to his attendants, 'Find someone who plays well and bring him to me.' One of the servants answered, 'I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him.' Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, 'Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him.' Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him." So we see, we know from other scriptures that David could play the harp. Now, he was well-spoken. He's obviously intelligent. He could communicate well. So he had some gifts. Let's look at some other scriptures that talk about this. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, we see an emotional David. Verse 17, it says, "David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jashar, 'Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished." You see a very emotional man who has written a lament, and it was designed to be played with music. And he made people learn it and sing it. Very interesting. So we know that David was capable of actually playing more than one instrument. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 7. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. "These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has He not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? Will He not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. Very interesting. It says these are the last words of David. The indication that he continued to write poems and songs all the way up until his death. And it refers to him as Israel's singer of songs. In 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30, we see Davidic kings looking back on David, such as King Hezekiah. And it says, King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshipped. In Amos 6:5, the last reference I'll give you as far as David and his creation of psalms and songs, his ability as a musician and a poet, is in Amos 6:5. You strum on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. That's what David was known for. See, the New Testament also confirms David's authorship of a number of psalms. Roxanne, if you might change the slide for me. You're there. In Matthew 22, verse 43, Scripture says, He said to them, How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls Him Lord? I want you to go back and read these in context to get a broader reading, but in the interest of time, I'll just read you these excerpts. Okay? In Acts 1, verse 16, and said, Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. The indication here is that David wrote some songs and psalms that were actually prophecy and are part of Scripture. In Acts 2, verse 25, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Again, prophetic. In verse 34 of the same chapter, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Acts 4:25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? And finally, in Romans 4:6. These are just some examples. There's others. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. It's important to note that not all psalms have superscriptions. There's actually quite a few. Only 101 of the 150 have them. So, contemplate on what that means. Is it really necessary? Roxanne, would you change the slide, please? So, Summer, is she ahead of me? All right. She's on point. All right. Well, that's Roxanne. To sum up, some say the superscriptions are the inspired Word of God. Some say no, that they were added later. And there's even a middle ground where some of these say that these titles are not original, but they're were added very early on. They're not a part of the canon, but are reliable. Does that make sense? So there you have it. all three ways. They're a part of the Word of God, they're not a part of the Word of God, not a part of the Word of God, but you can trust them. Since not all of the Psalms have these titles, it's safe to say that their inclusion or exclusion is not absolutely critical to that particular psalm's interpretation. When the information in the superscription can be deciphered correctly, it's proper to consider it in the interpretation of the psalm. Does that make sense? It's good to remember that the authorship of each psalm is not a criteria for the psalm to be included in the canon. It's not necessary for each psalm to have an attribution to an author for it to be in the Holy Scripture. In fact, there's some scriptures such as Hebrews, which we cannot accurately say this is the author who wrote this without some challenging. Does that make sense? Well, think about it. So, Roxanne, change the slide, please. When was this book written? I have to look up there and find out. It was actually written, if the superscriptions are true or an indication, from the time of Moses all the way to Ezra, a span of about 1,000 years. So, boom, this book once sat down and David wrote all of them in, you know, one time or sitting or over a few years. No, this was a series of poems and psalms that was gathered together over many centuries. And it changed over those centuries in how it looked. Not what it said, but what was added. It's obvious that this was a dynamic process, that the Israelites used the Psalms in their worship over a period of time, and it just kept taking a different form. We can't define, you know, how the process went, the exact method, the sequence. It can't be determined at this time. So basically what you want to take away from this is that what you're looking at is something that the setting is the history of Israel. It really is spanning the history of the nation of Israel from its inception to the reestablishment after the exile, the Babylonian exile. Roxanne, would you change the slide, please? So, we know that it was used for many different purposes. One was for public performances. I mean, when the people got together, there was performances of some of these songs and psalms. It was used in formal worship. In the superscriptions themselves, there are many musical and performance indicators. If you turn to Psalms 84 or 88, or 150, you'll see several examples. You can just really kind of turn through the chapters and you'll see terms that we can't attribute. We don't even know what they mean, and we are supposing that they are musical terms, such as gittith, G-I-T-T-I-T-H, possibly a musical term. Another one is mahalath leonath. That's actually probably a tune. So there were some songs, then they directed, all right, you sing this to the tune of. Have you ever heard that when you do a song? Okay, you got a poem. Take this poem and I want you to sing it to the tune of this. And they actually did that. So they had popular tunes back then that they would take one of the songs and do. Do we do that today? Absolutely. In fact, over our series, we'll do some of that. Okay? See, the Psalms were written, if you study it carefully, in a very generic way when it comes to historical events and personal details, so that the content can stay fresh through the centuries. In other words, when I read those things, it connected still, didn't it? Just those two psalms, they were right next to each other. They just connect with us even today. They were written to where we understand. They're in some, what in the world is he talking about? Oh, I know what he's talking about. He's talking about worry. He's talking about fear. He's talking about how his sin has impacted it. He's talking about taking his strength from the Lord. You see, they were designed to draw the hearer into the psalmist experience, just like songs and poetry do today. It's meant to make that connection, to give the hearer a form to follow for similar expressions of trust and future worship. You see, what I hope is that as we go through this, that you will branch off and say, I'm going to try this myself. I'm going to write some poems to God myself. I don't have to share them with anyone, but I'm going to talk to God in a different way. I'm going to sing my own song to God. I'm going to try it out. It is amazing. I tried it. I mean, you just break down. It is so emotional when you just pour out your heart in that different way. It will refresh your prayer life. I encourage you to try it. Some of the Psalms were written as actual fulfillments of personal vows to praise God after some specific act of deliverance. You know, God, have you ever done this? You know, God, if you do this for me, I'm going to write you a song. I'm going to sing your name. I'm going to praise your name. Oh, yeah, we've done that. You deliver me, man. I'm talking to everybody about it. And we get fired up. Well, the psalmists weren't any different than us as far as that's concerned. No matter what the case, it's clear that they were meant to be seen and heard publicly. These are not private thoughts and poems that were later unearthed. We got up and started reading. These were meant to be shared. They were created for us to see and hear. Roxanne, would you change the slide, please? The Psalms has traditionally been divided up into five books. If you go through your scripture, you'll see book one and some of the versions that you have begins with Psalms 1, and book 2 begins with Psalms 42. Book 3 begins with Psalm 73. Book 4 begins with Psalms 90. And book 5 begins with Psalms 107. Roxanne, could you change the slide? Thank you. Now, you're not going to be able to see this very well, but I had to fit a lot on here. See, the Psalms, we as people love to categorize things, put things into, you know, all right, I got 150 different Psalms and I got poems. All right, I want to classify them. Ding, 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 ding. Well, we do these over the centuries, and this is very typical types of Psalms that you will find. Personal laments. What is a lament? You might want to take a shot at that. Yes, there is sorrow. There's woe is me. All right? Oh, I am in a bad shape. All right? We can connect with that, right? We have personal laments. We have national laments. Oh, our nation, what's happened to us? How can we be in this shape? When are you going to rescue us from this dire circumstance? And then there's praise. There's psalms that are nothing but praise to God. And we'll look at those. There's enthronement, where the subject matter is God reigns. We can get fired up about those too. It's different from praise, but it's talking about the royalty of God. He's king. Pilgrimage. Actually, psalms that were written, you remember in the Old Testament, they were commanded to go up to Jerusalem at particular times. And so there were actually songs and poems written for during those times when they're supposed to be making their way, their journey there. You have royal psalms. These were written for weddings, for coronations, for kingly events. I'll leave it as that. We'll get into these more because we're going to take a look at each of these, okay, over our series. There's messianic psalms. There's actual psalms that prophesy about the Messiah. And we're going to take a close look at those because I think that that will increase your faith. There's wisdom psalms, historical psalms, and then there's psalms about the Word of God. They just talk about the Word of God. One that you should be familiar with is Psalms 119. There's psalms about the qualities of God, His omnipotence, His omniscience. We may have to look up some of these words. His holiness, His justice, His mercy, His faithfulness. And then we'll introduce a new word to you, imprecatory. And that's where you're just calling it out on your enemies, okay? Kill my enemies. Slay them. Cast them down. Grind them to dirt. Yeah, there's a lot of that in the Scriptures. In fact, it disturbs some sensitive types. But you know, that's a part of the human experience. There's complaint psalms. Done in the right way. There is a formula to it. Not the wrong way. There is a difference. We'll look at that. Thanksgiving psalms. And then songs of Zion. As I said, I'll be splitting the duties of teaching this class with Danny Doble. I think we're envisioning we have some more work to do it, where I'll be doing the first six or seven, and he will be doing the latter part. And we'll be dividing up these different types amongst us, and we'll be studying these further. As I said, what we want to do is some different things. We want to do some memorization. We want to have you attempt to write a song or a poem for yourself. If you want to share it and you're willing, we may even give some time for that to be shared. And what we want to do is sing some of the psalms that have been put to music or a cappella. You'll be amazed at how many songs are actually taking psalms and putting them contemporary. And by contemporary, I mean maybe going all the way back to the 17th century. Some of us are older than others. Yeah, thanks, Peter. But we're going to try a variety of ideas in this class so that we can get a connection with God through these scriptures and a greater appreciation for them. I encourage you to join us in studying these psalms. Amen? Amen. Amen.